Welcome to The Commentary. I'm Mark Bertrand. I'm a novelist and the pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church.
And I'm aspiring poet and professional pencil pusher, Cameron Brooks. The Commentary is a weekly conversation about vision, worship, and life at Grace. And in this episode, we are going to be celebrating something of a landmark event at our church. Pastor Mark, we are approaching the end of our Sunday school sessions working through the Westminster Confession of Faith.
And it still feels so surreal to hear that.
Definitely. So when did you start teaching through this?
It's a good question. So we began going line by line through the Confession of Faith in 2019. And, you know, it's what, 2024 now? And so there was a little bit of an interruption during 2020, right, as you can imagine. But for, you know, the last 4 years or so, we've been plugging away through the 33 chapters, and we're now just at the beginning of chapter 33. So we will be finished with the Westminster Confession, you know, in a couple of weeks, I think.
That's amazing. I have enjoyed sitting in many of those sessions, but certainly not all of them like you've been in. Most of them anyway, I believe. I'm curious, why did you decide to start going through it to begin with? I know that the Confession of Faith is obviously a very central theological document for our denomination, and it, excuse me, it matters for the leaders of the church for sure, but you're teaching it to everyone. Why that choice?
Well, that's a great question. I was motivated to start teaching it by the fact that I kept having conversations with people where the Westminster Confession contained the answer. And I was a little bit surprised that I was being asked the question, you know, if that makes sense. Yeah. You know, people were saying, hey, you know, at your church, what do you believe about X? You know, and it's like, okay, that's not obscure. We actually have a Confession of Faith that spells it all out. And so, you know, it's not unusual, I think, for any church to maybe have some distance between your official confessional documents and the knowledge or familiarity of the average person, right? Plenty of us are Presbyterians, but if you asked us, you know, give me all of the tenets of Presbyterianism, there might be a few that you would have to guess at. So I thought it wouldn't be a bad idea to lead people through the confession in a sort of conversational way, you know, just to the extent that we could in everyday language, and giving people the opportunity to ask questions as they arose and that sort of thing. And so that's what we did. I never expected that it would take so long, you know? And fortunately, really early on, we had one or two people who were concerned because they were working in the nursery during Sunday school. They didn't want to miss anything. And so they asked, could we record these Sunday school sessions? And at first I thought, well, I mean, that's a bit much to ask. I mean, this is going to be difficult, but we got into the habit of doing it. And as a result, on the Grace website, graceforsiouxfalls.org, you can go to the listen tab. And under that, there's a tab called A Good Confession. And we have recordings that cover the entire Confession of Faith. And that's something I'm really grateful for. I wasn't my idea, and it was certainly a pain along the way to always be carrying recorders around and trying to capture all of that. But now that we're towards the end, I'm really grateful that we did, because people who, you know, weren't even part of our church in 2019 have now been able to go back and listen to things where they're curious about something, or in some cases starting at the beginning and working all the way through. And so it's been a valuable resource.
Yeah, absolutely. It's interesting what you say about people coming to you with those questions. I wonder if part of the explanation for that is, at least around here, or maybe it's just me, people aren't totally familiar with the idea of a confessional church, what that means, or which denominations are confessional and which ones aren't, at least.
Right.
And so if you're relatively new to a confessional church, you might not even understand what that means. So we have this book called the Bible, and we know that's really important, but we also know that every denomination has all kinds of conclusions about it. So of course, somebody might have a question about the Bible and come to you with that and say, well, you know, what about this or this theological thing? Not yet knowing that the system of doctrine derived for this particular denomination is laid down in a confession of faith. That ultimately is the purpose of a confession, right? Is to not supplant the Bible, of course, but to summarize its teachings. Or would you put it differently?
Yeah, no, I think that is a good way to put it, that it's an attempt to summarize, let's say, the essentials of what is taught in Scripture. And it also serves a purpose of proclamation as well. I never really appreciated that part of it. I always thought of the confession of faith as a didactic tool, you know, kind of a cheat sheet if you're wanting to get a grasp on the basics of biblical theology. The confession is there to kind of guide you, and it summarizes the tradition of Christian thought on all these sort of systematic topics. But I don't know, like 10 years ago, maybe, I was in an antiquarian bookstore, and I found this beautiful little leather-bound book, and it was called The Testimony of the Presbyterian Church, not in America, not our denomination, because this was from earlier, but like a forerunner version of our denomination. And I was intrigued by it. I was like, well, I'd like to know about their testimony. And what I was expecting was like a church history kind of thing. And instead, it's a copy of the Westminster Standards. And it kind of dawned on me that not only is your confession of faith a tool for teaching and learning, for passing down that deposit of faith, but it's also like a public declaration of what we believe the Bible says. Because it's very common, I think, for people to say, well, we believe the Bible. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we know that people have differing interpretations of the Bible, right? So I don't want to know just do you believe the Bible, but I want to know, what do you believe the Bible teaches? And so the confession of faith serves as an answer to that question and helps orient you. So, you know, in our sort of modern age where people are kind of anti-creedal, the idea that you have a 33 chapter confession of faith sounds like, you know, putting God in a box or something. Mm-hmm. Actually, the 33 chapters of the Westminster Confession are not very long. It's certainly not exhaustive. It leaves out a lot. Arguably, some of the things it leaves out are pretty important too, but it's a starting point. And it does give you, I think, kind of a great summary of sort of classic Christian interpretation, Orthodox Christianity, and what we might call Reformed Orthodoxy, you know, because it was written in the 1640s. And so it benefits from over a century of confession making and gives you kind of a state of the Reformed tradition as of that moment. Yeah. And I think that's extremely helpful.
Well, looking back on all of the sessions, are there any that stand out to you as favorites, or put differently, do you have a section or chapter from the confession that you would consider your favorite?
Yeah. You know, and it's changed. I think the things I appreciated as an individual believer are somewhat different from the things that I've come to appreciate now, having taught it to other people. I think so one thing that is like in my top 10, you know, like top 10 chapters, I mean, there's only 33, so it's a little bit higher than that, but always of value to me was chapter 3 on the decrees. I think because a lot of things are stated there that are core to Reformed theology, but in such a way that they at least hint at the difference between, you know, what the Calvinists actually believe versus what they're said to believe. So there are, you know, we talk about this a lot in chapter 3 in section 1, the one that begins by saying God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. They follow that up with some qualifications that say that God's not the author of evil. He doesn't do violence to the will of his creatures, and he doesn't overrule secondary causes, but establishes them. And, you know, I think most people who are new to thinking about God's sovereignty tend to make the assumption that, well, if God really is that powerful, then he absolutely is the author of evil. And if not that, because the Bible says he's not, so we have to take that in faith, we can at least admit that he delights in doing violence to the will of his creatures, and that this utterly destroys any sense of causation apart from just God made me do it. And so having in print these guardrails, I think helps maybe not explain how it all goes together, but at least it lays down a marker saying, no, actually, these are not the right conclusions to draw from this. So that was always important to me just as an individual, and it's still something I find myself going back to often. But, I mean, this is one that you, Cameron, are familiar with, but I actually was surprised in going through the confession how important chapter 2 ended up being. Chapter 2 is concerned with God and his triune character. And honestly, for me, those sort of topics like classical theology, like theology proper, I always thought, oh, this is really important stuff, but not really that interesting. And so I, you know, in systematic theology classes was conscious of just sort of like, okay, well, I guess I need to remember this list of attributes and try to remember what it means or something. But it didn't necessarily feel like it was doing any explanatory work. And now I'm shocked that that's how I felt, because looking at chapter 2, especially section 2, getting into especially the idea of God's independence from the creation or from his creatures, and just the importance of not making anything about God dependent. I don't think I ever really thought about why that would matter. And now it just seems like such a like a key that unlocks so much that follows, that I've been astonished by that. But there's other sections too, I would say. I really enjoyed, I never thought I'd say these words, enjoyed working through the chapter on the law. Because that's one of those things, I think, once you've talked a lot about salvation by grace and how, you know, it's important not to try to earn your righteousness through law keeping, people often then have to ask, okay, well, what's the point of the law then? And so those conversations I actually found really fascinating. And the cool thing about the recordings is when you go back, you can actually hear some of the questions that people were asking. And, you know, it oftentimes the questions of whoever happened to be there drove things in different directions, you know?
Yeah, definitely. You've said multiple times that the Westminster Confession is unique in including a section on adoption.
Right.
And that, I never knew that before you brought it to my attention. And I think it's really cool. It's a very short chapter, honestly, but packed full of rich theology. That's always been one of my favorite sections since learning that. You'll enjoy, though, that just the other day, I was at dinner at a restaurant with a friend, and whipped out on my phone the chapter on marriage and read it out loud at the table because we were discussing some things related to marriage and divorce.
Yeah,
and like,
yeah.
And you, I don't know. We talked about that section recently, mm-hmm. whether it was in Sunday school or somewhere else. And right. I remember thinking, this is good stuff. This is really handy and surprisingly practical.
Right.
Maybe. And so I found it helpful to bring into a conversation and say, well, here's what our church believes about this. And yeah. It's kind of clear, actually. And
that is exactly the motive for teaching the class in the first place, that there were a lot of questions like that I just thought, you know, people are often shooting from the hip trying to remember, okay, what does the Bible teach about this? And so having the confession of faith and being able to use that as a starting point, mm-hmm. you know, is super helpful that, okay, I want to think about marriage and divorce, my first step ought to be to go and take a look at what the divines say. Yeah. If I want to go deeper into that, I can look at the proof texts, kind of see the scriptural passages that they're deriving this stuff from. I can go read more on that. It's not that what the confession says is going to be like the final word, but I think it's a great first word. Yeah. It's a great launching pad. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, it clears up your questions right away. So, but until you know it's there and have a, you know, some kind of a grasp of what it covers, I think it wouldn't even occur to someone to do that.
Yeah.
You know, because I think a lot of times we would be, you know, in the modern world, it's like, well, I have a question about this topic. Well, I'm going to go look at, you know, some book or website that addresses that question.
It.
Right, right. Exactly. Exactly.
Well, careful listeners of the commentary will realize that maybe the first 10 to 15, maybe 20 episodes of our show are just me asking you questions and you answering them from the confession. So I was that guy who apparently did not realize that resource was just there. And I was asking questions that had very simple answers. But eventually I realized, oh, that's what he's doing. So maybe I should go read it first. And then, like you said, it's not the end of the discussion.
Right.
But I can prepare for the discussion by reading what the confession says and then going from there.
Exactly. Exactly. And of course, you know, the Reformed tradition is confessionally rich. Mm-hmm. So it's not just the Westminster Confession. The Belgic Confession is great. There's a Scots Confession. There's a lot of confessions that they harmonize, but I just think the Westminster Confession has the advantage of coming late in that process. And it'll sound weird to call this an advantage, but it's very sort of logical and very compressed, mm-hmm. you know, so they pack a lot into relatively few words, and that can be helpful. And also I will say that there are sort of, let's say, like modes of writing or modes of thought that the confession uses that, having taught through it, I feel like I've become more conscious of them. And hopefully people in our adult Sunday school class have too, where we see that the divines are not always like articulating like theological concepts. Like sometimes they're essentially just quoting or paraphrasing scripture because we just have to believe what the Bible says. And so they're giving you all the data, and if they can't explain it, they don't. But sometimes the best parts, I think, are the ones that are bringing together all that scriptural witness and then saying, there it is. And that's what you need to believe. And when you say, okay, yeah, but what does that mean? It's like, well, it's a mystery.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes you can't improve upon, well, you can never really improve upon the scripture, but
right.
Sometimes quoting it is enough. So once more for listeners, how could they go find these recordings on our website again?
Yeah, great question. So if you go to graceforsiouxfalls.org, there's a tab on the front page, right in the top navigation, that says listen. And underneath that, you'll find all of our podcasts. So our sermon recording, you'll find the commentary, the big question, everything that we do. And one of those is called A Good Confession. And if you follow that, then that will bring you to a page. And all of the recordings are organized and titled according to what chapter and what section of the confession. So it's always helpful to have a copy of the confession, and then you can look at specifically, you know, what discussion you want to listen to, assuming you don't want to just start at the beginning and work your way forward. Thank you for listening to the commentary. We hope you've enjoyed this episode.
You can rate us on your favorite podcast app and share episodes with your friends on social media. You can subscribe to the commentary on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and Stitcher.
And you can find out more about us online and check out our other podcasts by visiting us at graceforsiouxfalls.org.